Turn with me to the book of John. John, the sixth chapter. Tonight, we're going to leave the sixth chapter. We've been in here a long time. But then that means we go into the seventh chapter, and we'll be there a long time too. But John, the sixth chapter, is where we're coming from. And we're going to begin there in verse 63. So, Jesus speaking, of course, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it is granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Have you ever heard the term peaked? I imagine you have. It's used in the way, it's used most generally to describe someone or something that has hit the top. I mean, they can climb no higher. They have peaked out in their, whatever they do, whether it be I was listening today, they were talking about the Olympics, and this said that this one skater, she peaked in the last Olympics, but they imagine she's going to come back this year. Well, they peak, and then from then on, logically, they're on a downhill or a downward decline. Whenever a musician or whenever an athlete has peaked, it means that they have reached the top of their field. But now they are beginning to dwindle down and be replaced by something new. Troy Aikman, he was a quarterback for the Denver Broncos at this time. And he had peaked and he was starting to decline. I mean, his arm wasn't exactly what it used to be. And he was a little bit more fragile because he'd get tackled and get hurt pretty easy. He had peaked. And he said, they were asking him about, you know, "You're not the man you used to be." That's a really good interview, isn't it? And he said, "Well, it is amazing how quick you can go from the penthouse to the outhouse." And I thought, you know, that is so true. The thing about peaking, though, is when somebody or something peaks out, it leaves a void. And that void always will be replaced with something else. That void has to be fulfilled. Let me give you an example. Whenever somebody, when they reject Christ, Satan will always provide something for them. Give them a smorgasbord of sin to choose from, just to keep them where he wants them to be. John, the sixth chapter, tells us about how Jesus' ministry in the sixth chapter, he had peaked with the masses. In the first part of this chapter, thousands were following him. I left my phone in my office a while ago. I read a thing a while ago that said when Jesus fed the 5,000, there were thousands there. And then after that, only 500 followed him. And then after that, only 12, that'd be these guys here, they followed him. And only three of them went in the garden, far enough in the garden with him. And only one was at the cross. That'd be John, this guy here. And he said, and this thing said this. It said, the closer you get to the cross, the more you'll walk alone. And that's true. Here's Jesus. Thousands were following him. Why? Because of the fish dinners he was feeding them. They loved him for that. But when he started preaching, When he started talking truth, when he started speaking to their hearts, not their stomachs, and telling them what God expected of them, they got offended. I mean, that turned them off. They were on before. Now they have been turned off because they are offended. In fact, verse 66, Jesus tells us, or John tells us, that many of his disciples, his followers, his students, his learners, they turned back and followed him no more. That's not the 12, but that's the others. Jesus didn't just have the 12 guys. That was the inner circle. But he had a group of people who would travel with him, a large mass of people at times, or up to this point. And then after that, it dwindled down. These people were simply followers by name, not commitment. And they followed him for the bread, for the prestige, for the connections, for the excitement, for the miracles, for the show, and we could keep going on and on and on. Many followed him because they thought that he was going to be the one to overthrow the Romans and run them out of the city. And they started believing that, you know what, this teacher who's teaching love your neighbor, who's teaching do unto others as you would have them do unto you, this guy is not a military man. Well, no, he wasn't. See, the question, I mean, what was it that he said that turned them off? Well, just in this chapter, there was four things. First of all, he said that he was God in the flesh. Verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. That's referring back to God feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness with bread, manna from heaven. And by the way, you know what the word manna means? It literally means, what is it? When they went out there to pick it up, they said, what is that? What is it? I just thought that was neat. Second thing that he said that turned them off was that salvation could only come through him, not by the works of the law. In verse 35, he said, he who believes in me shall never perish. Third thing, he said, salvation is exclusive to those who commit to the Son. Verse 40, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, just those three things alone right there had them so irritated, had them so angry, had them so disgusted with him, that when he got to the fourth part of what he said, that was it. This fourth point right here was the part that was, they were like, oh, I'm out. And what it was this. He says, a person must partake of my body and my blood, or else he would not be one of his. Of course, you and I know that he was talking about the Lord's Supper, remembering what he did for us. These guys here, what they heard was they heard cannibalism. I mean, literally, that's what they heard. So at that point, they couldn't, they wouldn't, and they didn't hear anymore. They just shut it off right there. Because he was speaking in a spiritual sense to them, and they were listening with their stomachs and not their hearts. And that was it. The herd thinned, I guess we could say. The herd started thin. And why? Because this wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. Bottom line, that's what it was. Verse 60, they said, his words were too hard. That word hard right there, in the Greek, it's a word that's, well, it's hard to pronounce. But it literally means difficult. His words are too difficult. His words are too harsh. Here's the real meaning. His words are unpalatable. We just can't take them. And so they walked away. They quit. And what happened was this. Jesus was speaking truth to them. They rejected the truth. And so that truth has to be replaced. So they left. And what they were leaving to start a search for something else, more to their liking. Man, that happens all the time, even in today's world. They were looking for something that was more to their liking to fill the void that they had because they had rejected the truth. That very same thing happens in the 21st century. I mean, it's happened repeatedly at 12 Corners. I have been here for 31 years now, and I cannot tell you the number of people that I have seen that have come and gone. And people will always say, where'd they go? Like it's my fault. No, it's not. See, truth reigns supremely, and it cannot be changed. It cannot be compromised. So they go elsewhere. This is what God's word says is going to happen and what is happening. But where? Where do they go? Well, most often, I don't know. People leave the church. Some of them, they go to another church. Some of them, they get mad and they stomp off because they got offended or they got mad about something. And, you know, so they just leave. It's like John, the first, second John says, they are not with us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would be here. That's just the truth. I don't know where they go. And after I make appropriate attempts to, hey, let's talk about this, or, you know, where are you going? What are you doing? I give up. It's like beating a dead horse. And yes, I mourn for them. I hurt for them. I hate their absence. But I cannot and I will not alter or sidestep or sugarcoat the truth. I had some people here a while back that got so angry with me because they heard something I didn't say. I said something, but what I said is not what came out of my mouth. And what they heard was that they were to turn their back on their family member who was homosexual. I didn't say that. I wouldn't say that. But the truth is this, is when you get down to God's word says, don't turn your back on them, but don't fellowship with them. And whenever you see them, tell them, you're wrong, and I can't fellowship with you until you're right with God. That's what God's word says. Well, that right there offended. So they left, and they're going to another church. I praise God for that. See, one thing I have noticed in today's church world is to get and keep people. Oh, please hear me. I'm talking as a pastor here. And this is sad. To get and keep people the pastor, the teachers will reshape truth. I won't. I can't. Like I said Sunday morning, I'm going to have to stand accountable for all of this. That's scary. That makes me cross my I's and dots my T's or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So they will reshape the truth of the Bible. They will reshape Jesus. In fact, they will change the Bible. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, for it is impossible for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves, they have to crucify Christ, put him to an open shame. And that ain't going to happen, right? That's saying that you cannot lose your salvation. Because if you had to get saved, if you had to get saved every time you sinned, Jesus would be dying and dying and dying and dying. And to cover that sin. And that's not what it's saying. But the Pentecostals hate those verses. And literally, there is a Pentecostal Bible that have removed those verses. You know what that tells me? The last book of Romans, or last book of Revelation. It says that those who take away from the word, God will take away. It's scary stuff. They will reshape the truth to keep people. That's it. I mean, that's the goal. Keep people. No, that's not the goal. The goal is to what people are there, give them truth. Give them the truth. God's truth, not your truth. Society wants a tolerating, a justifying, a reshaped Jesus. They want a heavenly grandfather who winks at sin instead of a heavenly father who condemns sin but loves you anyway. They want everything but a Lord. So you can have Jesus as your Savior and not have Him as your Lord, because Lord means boss. A Christian can be backslidden and Jesus isn't ruling in their life. He is not their Lord, but He is their Savior. And they want a Savior. They want all that heaven has and all that God has to offer them, but they don't want a Lord. They don't want a boss. They don't want a God or a Savior who will condemn them for their sin. So reshaping doesn't stop with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. It's also done with God's Word, the Bible. See, make no mistake. Satan has no problem. He has no problem with religion. Not at all. In fact, he encourages and promotes religion. See, the password is this. It's religion is fine. He just doesn't want you having a relationship. That's it. Satan uses religion to oppose the gospel. How? Through false doctrine. A religion built on false doctrine or false religion. See, once again, when somebody rejects truth, it has to be replaced with something else. That's where Satan will step in and give them a whole smorgasbord. When the discipleship class tonight, we was talking, and wow. I mean, has anybody ever heard of Gene Scott? He's a preacher, used to be on TV. Wore a flat brim hat, smoked a cigar, and drank whiskey while he preached the gospel. Yeah, no kidding. That's nothing compared to what's out there today. And it's just scary. They're reshaping the Word to make homosexuality okay, to make lesbianism okay, to make God okay. God's okay with me, and I'm okay with Him because He just winks at my sin. No, that's not the way that it is. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, that in the last days there will be no shortage of religion. He says they will have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But that overabundance of religion, it's just a religion of demons. It's a doctrine of demons. I told you that when I went to Vermont here a few months back, that only one church, I only saw one church that did not fly the rainbow flag. That wasn't, hey, we are proud. This is pride. Well, you know what the Bible says about pride? Pride goeth before a fall. Amen? See, there's no greater target than the Bible. Satan knows he can't eliminate it. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So since he can't eliminate it, then he will get sinful, deceitful, deceived mankind to confuse it, to twist it, to remove it, to add to it, to change it, to pervert it, to reshape it, and make their own truth. That's the world we live in today. See, we have pulpits today that justify everything from the drinking of alcohol to sex outside of marriage. They rationalize everything from abortion to homosexuality and polygamy and even incest. And they do it by changing God's word, taking it out of context and twisting it. Listen, I am not kidding you. My Old Testament professor, his name was Hal Bergen. And, oh man, he had to be the greatest grandpa on earth. He didn't even look like a grandpa, you know. And, but in class one day, he said, I want to prove to you boys that the Bible can be twisted so much that I can make it say that the moon is made out of cheese. I said, there's no way. So he started. He took a little bit of this verse. He took this verse and he took a little bit. So he took a word here, took a word there, took a meaning here, took a Greek word there, put it all together. And by the end of it, the moon was made out of cheese. It's amazing. You can twist the word of God to make it say whatever you want to say. And guess what? God's listening. All you got to do is to render a gun useless is remove the bullets. Just ask Leonard Skinner. Give me back my bullets. All you have to do to render the gospel useless is alter the truth about salvation. Because that's what the gospel is. The good news about salvation. And all you got to do to render it useless is to alter the truth. Just a little bit. I have a friend of mine. He's a pilot and he flies across the Atlantic on a regular basis. I mean, he flies over to England, flies to Russia, flies to China an awful lot. And he was telling me, he said, longitude wise, that Dan in Israel, that's a city in northern Israel, really cool city. I'd like to go there myself. But he says, Dan, longitude wise, if you draw a straight line around the curvature of the earth, that they're on about the same level as us. I mean, if you flew straight, you would come to Dan. But if you were off just 1 degree and you flew that distance, when you got there, you would be over Cairo, Egypt. That's a pretty good miss. One little degree. And as it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. See? And the thing is you'll fly there and you'd never know it until you got there. People will not know that they believed wrong until they get there. See, that's what Satan does with the doctrine of salvation. He changes it ever so slightly so that in the end they will miss heaven. And Jesus tells us that that's going to happen. Matthew, the 7th chapter, let me read this to you. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." See, false doctrine teaches today, and this is very prominent. False doctrine will teach and say you do not have to receive Christ to be saved. All you got to do is be baptized. That's all you got to do. In fact, I had a lady tell me one time. She said, "Me and my pastor at that time, I was associate pastor. We was talking to her in the parking lot, and her name was Bridget. That's all I remember." And we was talking to her about receiving Christ. She said, "Guys, listen, I'm okay. My mom had me baptized when I was a baby. Well, my mom had me sprinkled when I was a baby. I'm good with God, and God is good with me." No, he's not. John 3:3 says, "You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven." So false doctrine will say you don't have to receive Christ. There's another one. And this is the main doctrine of the Christian disciples of Christ. For you to be saved, all you got to do is love somebody. The only time my wife dug her fingers into my leg to keep me down was at a funeral where the preacher was talking about the person in the casket and said, "I know she's in heaven because she loved people." That's what she just loved. He pointed out that you don't have to receive Christ. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything to be saved. All you got to do is love one person because God is love and the love of God is in you. You know what that is? That's a false doctrine is what that is. One that's growing in popularity is when you die that nobody's going to hell because hell doesn't exist. You either go to heaven or you suffer annihilation. John 3:36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is upon him. Now here's the rub. We live in a dark world where things are getting worse. It's called, I'm out of time, but let me finish with this. It's called the apostasy. There is a doctrine that says, a belief. That's what doctrine means. The word doctrine means basic belief. There are people who believe and who teach and who say that right before the rapture happens, right before Jesus comes back to snatch the bride out of here, there's going to be a great revival. There's going to be a spiritual awakening worldwide. People are going to come to Christ in the groves, and people are going to get right with God. Get right with God, and everything's going to be wonderful. No, it doesn't say that. It says that things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse from this point here on. We got nothing but the best for us lie ahead. But on this world, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's called the apostasy. That's when people start leaving the church. That's when people start going after these false religions. Start going after this belief because it's a little bit easier. So they will start chasing it, and they leave truth behind, and they replace it with something that's going to damage and destroy their life. Sad, isn't it? We got to be on guard. And I'm out of time. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for bringing us here, and I thank you for this word. So Lord, I just pray tonight that, Lord, something said tonight, something done tonight, Lord, that it stirs our hearts. Lord, that you stir our hearts. And Lord, that we are compelled to surrender even more and become more like Christ. I thank you for this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.